Just a little over 15 years ago, I had the great privilege of leading a youth retreat. The topic of study for the weekend was, why do bad things happen to good people? It was a study on the book of Job. It was a wonderful weekend. We learned a lot. We prayed and we challenged ourselves. We didn't think we had it all figured out by the end of the weekend, but perhaps we were a little closer to understanding things. We had gained some measure of wisdom. 2 weeks after that retreat, my younger sister died. Talk about the rubber hitting the road. I had just led a study on why bad things happen to good people, and then something bad happened to my family. The book of Job is one which forces us to deal with this question about suffering. It asks the question, why? And it asks it a lot. From a theological perspective, Job deals with the issue of theodicy. Use that word in polite conversation sometime. Which is simply, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And for you and me, we might simply ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Which is perhaps another way of saying that perhaps bad things should only happen to bad people. As some of you know, I write a column for the Northumberland today. I always confuse the papers. My kids deliver one and I write for the other. But this past week, I had a column in on Thursday, and I received a response from a reader. The article was about reaching out in faith, as we never know when we will have or make an impact. And this individual reached out to me and articulated the position that Christians were evil because we participate in or allow to happen events which are evil. Now, please understand that that's a very broad generalization, but it conveys the point of the individual. His basic question was, how could Christians act in such a way? It's a good and fair question. Maybe not the type we want to receive on a regular basis, but it's a good and fair question. It's the type of question that Job raises in our minds. We ask, how could God act in such a way? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? Now, there's a lot going on in this story. And the first thing we need to realize is that the events as we find them in Job are not, in my understanding, how things work. This is a story about suffering and our response to it. Job and his friends are working on a model of blessings and curses. And whether you know it or not, or wish to admit it, many of us also work on this model. We find blessings and curses defined in the Old Testament. Essentially, when you are faithful, you are blessed. And when you sin, you are cursed. And this is Satan's primary argument with God about Job. He's only faithful because you have blessed him so much. And Job's friends, which we haven't heard their argument, but the argument that they make over a course of 20-odd chapters is that, Job, you're suffering because you sin. You must have done something wrong. However, we know that that isn't true, Because we just heard this morning how Job didn't do anything wrong and that his circumstances are all part of some divine bet, gamble, business deal, whatever you want to call it, between God and Satan. Which is why I don't think that that's how it really works, because I don't think that God is going to give in and be goaded by Satan in such a way. But when we make statements like, they had it coming to them, or this is happening because of that thing I did, we are working on a model of blessings and curses. So we can take two things out of this. First, that the system of blessings and curses that is found in the Old Testament is not the way forward. Job's story tells us that this system is not right. And if that isn't enough for you, then the incarnation of Jesus Christ also tells us that it is wrong. So when trouble befalls you, don't blame it on that thing that you did. Although sometimes maybe that is true. But secondly, the actions of God and Satan, again, are not necessarily how things work. Again, the incarnation of Jesus Christ tells us differently. But before we go any further, I want to talk about the character of Satan in Job's story. Satan has a pretty large role here. The problem is that Satan doesn't really show up in the book of Job. One thing that you need to be aware of is that every time you read the name Satan, and just about every major translation does this, we should really be substituting the word accuser or adversary, which is what the Hebrew is saying. Satan is not the name. Rather, it is the adversary or the accuser. It's important. It puts the role of Satan as more of a prosecutor. Satan is not yet the diabolical opponent of God. As I said, Satan, the name, doesn't show up in the Hebrew of this story. But we read that into this because who else would want to have such evil befall us? But we make a theological decision about this story when it's being translated and we put the name Satan there. And it changes how we think about the story. But the way we could look at this is that we could say that the adversary or the accuser actually works for God in this story, which is problematic if it's Satan, isn't it? But if you're having problems with the idea, just remember, the original text does not name this character Satan. So, remember that this scenario in the heavenly courts that we're given at the beginning of Job is not how things work. It's a setup for the story to allow us to process the subject of suffering and the nature of God. Remember, the assumption is that when good things happen to us, it's because we've been good and faithful. That when bad things happen to us, it's because we are being punished. We might ask, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Friends, what we have is a story about suffering. The response of a man and his wife, and later the response of his friends. And finally, at the end, we get the response of God. And today, and over the next several weeks, we're going to continue to look at this story of Job. We're going to try to make sense of it as best as we can. We'll ask some hard questions of the story, hard questions of God, and hard questions for ourselves. And I will do my best not to hand out any easy answers. But let's start by recognizing that suffering exists in this world and that it takes on a wide variety. variety of forms. From the shooting at that college in Oregon this week, the conflict in the Middle East, which has created millions of refugees, and countless other conflict zones which have produced refugees and famine. And suffering, of course, does not just occur far away. It happens here, with the victims of violence, illness, those who are grieving, hungry, and homeless. Suffering takes on a multitude of faces and frequently occurs before our very eyes. I dare say that we are often ignorant of the suffering of many who are around us. Now let's deal with some of the troubling aspects of our story. First thing that should be troubling to us is that the adversary is not able to do anything to Job without God's permission. There are two ways you can read this. The first is that by granting permission to harm Job, when God does this, we have to realize that if God would give that permission, that perhaps God is not good. If God were good, then God would never have allowed Job to be harmed. Otherwise, the adversary goads God into a cosmic test of egos with Job as the poor, suffering fool. As I said earlier, I do not believe that the heavenly court we are given access to in this story is how things work. But I think it provides us with some useful information. First, we know that Job is blameless. He is without fault or sin. The reading tells us that. God tells us that. And that Job is not blameless or upright because he has been blessed by God. Because when he loses everything, he still maintains his integrity and is without sin. And this information is important because it affirms that Job did not suffer because of something that he did, which is the argument his friends will put forward. We know that Job has is lost and is suffering because of a discussion between God and the adversary. Our reading today does not really begin to deal with the questions that Job will ask. However, it is that question of why which profoundly moves us. Why? A frustrating question because the answer is never satisfying. And if you don't believe me, have an argument with a child sometime. However, as a follower of Christ, what I am thankful for is the opportunity to ask this question. You see, friends, people without faith have nowhere to ask this question. But followers of Christ, we do. We can lodge this complaint with God. And it is not a weak faith which asks the question, why? Rather, it is a bold faith. There is nothing shameful about asking this question of God. In the garden, Jesus asked why things had to be this way. And as he hung on the cross, Jesus asked God, why have you forsaken me? It is a profound question that we are encouraged to ask. What the book of Job forces us to do is to ask the question why in new ways. Consider that Christianity as a religion focuses on the redemption and the salvation of humanity and creation. This motivates us to work on behalf of the poor, to feed the hungry, protect the environment. However, how do we consider our place in the universe in relation to the rest of God's good creation? Are we the center? Did God make the world for our sake? Is human happiness the primary concern of God? If the answer is no, then the reasons God created the world must be something else, which requires us to consider our place in the created order in light of our need for redemption. And we do need redemption. Why faith? What good is it if a faithful person can suffer and die just the same as an unfaithful person? Then why bother with faith at all? Why not take Job's wife's advice, curse God, and die? A common question that is asked when candidates are interviewed for ministry is whether faith is a verb or a noun. However, I wonder if perhaps we should ask if it is a commodity, something that we barter with and for, something that is only as good as what it gives us back. And I think that that's sometimes how faith is viewed, something to be exchanged. I'll be faithful if. And there's a whole group of Christians who operate that way. Plant a seed because God wants you to prosper. If you're faithful enough, God will reward you. Unfortunately, while that line of thinking is very attractive, it isn't borne out in the gospel. Friends, the exciting thing about Job is that Job stands up for things as they should be, not necessarily for things as they are. Job stands up for the kingdom. Job, even in his questions, his confusion, his anger, he stands up for things as they should be. He stands up, whether he knows it or not, for God. And when we get to the end of the book, and I'm giving away the final sermon, we find out that God agrees with Job's defiant stand. It's all right to ask God why. It's all right to get angry and to shout at the heavens. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes, Screwtape says to Wormwood, "Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." Friends, consider this. God picked Job. The adversary thinks Job's faith is cheap and shallow. Yet Job proves the adversary wrong. Job does so even though he curses the day of his birth. Job does so even though he questions God. Yes, in faith we have obedience, but it is not a blind obedience. We are encouraged to ask the question, why? Amen.